So let's open our Bibles and let's look at, if you will, please, Acts chapter number two. Yesterday at the wedding, as Brother Jerry was, and incidentally, I really got a kick out of this, when they were doing their vows and exchanging them back and forth, and he had said, he said to AJ, will you take her? And he said, I do. Remember what he said? Boy, I said, that's a daddy that's protecting his little girl. He said, no, he said, you will. He wanted to make sure that every dot was dotted and every T was crossed. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Time to preach. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 46 is where I want to go, because at the wedding yesterday, as I sat there and I was observing everything, and I thought of, here's a young man and here's a young lady, grew up in, wow, different states, but through, again, the providence of God, as you told the story about all the colleges she went to, and but God kept saying, no, no, no. Why? Well, God had a plan. And AJ was in California. So consequently, because this is God's plan, he had to have Tabitha go to California. And because of the relationship that took place there, they were here yesterday, pledging their lives to each other, telling each other, there's no other one in my life except you and the Savior I know. And I thought of a verse of Scripture in Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 46, and I want to read it to you this morning, because it says this, and they continually dwelling with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, and then here it comes, singleness of heart. That young man and that young lady that stood up here yesterday, they were saying to each other, there's no one else in my life. It's you. Singleness of heart. Now we who are here this morning who know Jesus Christ, he should have first place in our life. As a matter of fact, if we wanted to be really honest, and we should be, yesterday when those two young people said, there's no one else in my life but you, really, Jesus is there even before each other. The wife that I have with me now that's been trailing me for 58 years, I've said this across America in my ministry, I could have looked the world over and not found a better pastor's wife. When we got married, I didn't know she was going to be a preacher's wife, and she probably sure didn't know I was going to be a preacher, and she was going to be the wife of a preacher. But I could have looked the world over and not found a better pastor's. Now, why is that? Well, it's simply because Jesus has been first in her life, and he's been first in my life. And because he was first in my life and in her life, God then, when he put us together, when I told her God was calling me to preach, and we were going to sell our home, and we were going to leave her mother, who was living with her husband, who was an invalid, and who probably wasn't going to live much longer than he had lived. She was the only child, but because Jesus was there, first in her life, and this is what God is calling us to do, we did it. Matter of fact, we weren't in school but a year and a half when her dad did go to heaven. And her widowed mother then was down in Miami, and she was all by herself. But you see, it's amazing, folks, when we have that singleness of heart for the Savior that sent his son to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins, and we claim him as our Savior, he ought to be number one in our lives. Now, we're going to pray. I'm going to take you to two other verses of Scripture. Then I only want to give you four words that God gave me as to why this singleness of heart. How did this come about? What was it in? What was it in the life of those early Christians? I believe it was a relationship that they had with the Son of God to where He was number one. And the church today needs to come back to where the church used to be years ago. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? Father, thank you for the blessed privilege once again of being in this great church. What a joy, what a delight it is, dear Lord, to see on a hot Sunday morning in the early part of the month of August an auditorium that's full. And then when you realize and recognize there's a children's church going on, and there's a primary church going on, and then there's a nursery. Lord, what a delight, what a thrill, what a blessed joy it is to know that there's still places where the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed, and you're smiling and you're blessing because, God, they're staying faithful and they're staying true to the Word that you've given us. And I pray this morning that you bless the few moments we spend together here in the blessed book. May it be the dear, sweet Holy Spirit that'll speak to our hearts, do a work in our lives, and we'll be careful to thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you will do. For we know without you, we can do nothing. And so we ask you, God, to do only that which you can do, speak to hearts, and God will give you the praise. We pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Three times in the Bible. Oh, it fell out of the thing. Well, I'm going to make sure they hear me. I was preaching long before these things were ever invented. Matter of fact, my first preaching, folks, was on the street. That's the only place I could get anybody to let me preach. So I'd get my Bible on a Saturday and I'd go off to street preaching, telling folks about Jesus. And I've got some interesting stories there. When I was at Tennessee Temple, we'd go up into the mountains and preach. Matter of fact, for my years in seminary there, I pastored a little church, country church, up in Dayton, Tennessee. And Walden's Ridge was up there. The main industry in Walden's Ridge was moonshining. Matter of fact, the sheriff of Ray County told me, he said, "Preacher," because I was going into the jail and preach on Sunday afternoon after I would be in the little Maple Springs Baptist Church where I was preaching. And he told me one day, he said, "Preacher," he said, "you can go up in those mountains," he said, "where my deputies don't dare to go." He said, "Everybody knows that yellow station wagon you have. That's the preacher at Maple Springs." And matter of fact, a moonshiner, a cousin, a nephew of a lady that was in our church, Mrs. Ruby Miller. Her nephew was a moonshiner. She came down the aisle one time and weeping, tears coming down her eyes, and got on her knees at the old-fashioned altar and asked God to save her son, her nephew. And she told me the story, and I told her, I said, I'll go up and see him. I went up one Sunday afternoon, drove up the mountain, went up there, knocked on his door, came to the door with his shotgun, and opened the door. He said, "What do you want?" I said, "Well," I said, "I've come to tell you, you're a blessed young man." I said, you got an aunt, and she loves you, and she's concerned that you're on your way to hell rather than heaven, and I've come to tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. He said, well, just don't stand there. Come on in. An hour later, he's on his knees in an old cabin up there in Walden's Ridge and asked Jesus to come into his heart. God changed his life. Got baptized. I mean, word went across Ray County, Tennessee. He had gotten religion. Now, he didn't get religion. He got Jesus. There's a difference, people. There's a difference between religion and knowing Christ as Savior. So I don't need microphones, but since they give them to me, I use them. But I want to show you just two other verses of Scripture, and then I want to give you those three words because our time's getting away. But take your Bibles, if you will, and go over to Ephesians with me. And notice what the Scripture says in Ephesians, because I found this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in, look at this, singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So there it is again. And then I went over and I looked at Colossians chapter number 3, and it's interesting to see what verse number 22 says. Servants, obey all in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart. Three times in your Bible, you'll find that little phrase, singleness of heart. Now think with me for just a moment. In the business world, a successful businessman, and I know a little bit about the business world because I spent 8.5 years with Southern Bell Telephone Company. I was building a career with the telephone company. And I understand that to be a success in the business world, there has to be a commitment to, again, what you are building in that particular aspect of the business world. And you can go on, and you can go on, and you can go on, and can go on. How about the sports world? I mean, good night above. You talk about the commitment of athletes today. And the whole purpose, as a matter of fact, just the other day, I heard about the situation that's out at Penn State. And I mean, every one of you, if you know, read the newspaper or watch the news on TV, knows what's been going on out there. And because of the commitment that some people had in the coaching industry, they looked past wickedness in order that they might have a successful football team. As I said to Pastor Jerry a little while ago, in relationship to what we're doing in the New Testament Fundamental Independent Baptist Church, people, it is not rocket science. That Sunday school lesson this morning that he taught was invaluable to every one of you in this auditorium if you were listening. See, what we're talking about here, we're talking about singleness of heart. I heard this story many, many years ago. As a matter of fact, I was trying to remember where I heard it. But the story was told of a shepherd from Syria that had gotten saved in a ministry that was working at that time over there and had come to the United States with a missionary to, again, give testimony as to what Christ had done in his life through the ministry of that missionary. And he was telling the story about how, as a shepherd, they would bring their sheep together in the evening and put them in the sheepfold, and then in the daytime they would let the sheep go out, and different shepherd's sheep would all mingle together. And then as evening time would come, and they would bringing them back into their separate sheepfolds, each shepherd would call their sheep, and all of those sheep that belonged to that shepherd would come to that shepherd. And other sheep that belonged to another shepherd would go to that shepherd. And so forth, as all of those sheep that were out there grazing during the day would come back to their sheepfold through the call of their shepherd. And then he said this, and I've never forgot it. The only thing The only thing that would cause those sheep not to respond to the proper call was that the sheep would be sick. And what we have, I'm fearful, in our churches today, we have some folks. They're a part of the sheepfold, but they're sick. See, the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus, one day, is going to call for his bride. The blood-bought children of God. And we need to be sensitive, folks, to what life is really all about in relationship to this truth that we see here, singleness, singleness of heart. And when I was yesterday sitting in the auditorium here and observing what was going on as AJ and Tabitha stood there and they pledged their lives to each other and exchanged their rings. And you know, let me say this while I'm thinking about it. There's nothing that used to aggravate me more in a wedding when some, well, best man, that if I had a gun, I would have shot him, is always horsing around with the ring. Now, Justin, I love you. But I don't know what it is, preacher. Really, I don't know what it is that makes guys do that. Do you know him? I need to see you after church. Now the bridesmaid never does it. I mean, she gives the preacher the ring and on we go. Not the guy. You don't know if he's itching someplace or what's going on. But it happened to me. Now, I wasn't kind like Pastor was yesterday. Man, I'd get him. I'd have something smart to say. I told one time, you need to use body odor the next time you come to church. No, but what is it? When you see what you see here in the scripture this morning. What's wrong with many of our churches today, folks? They're sick with sin. Sick with sin. You say, well, preacher, this is Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Pastor Jerry Ross, we're running. Amen, you're still running your buses. Matter of fact, I sat there in the Sunday school hour this morning, and Brother Jerry was up here with his little light. He was climbing up there to get Zacchaeus. Boy, my mind went back, honey, to Rosemont in those days when we used to do the same thing. Brother Lloyd, you'd be leading the singing sometimes. But don't you, dear folks at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, sit here this morning and think that what you are seeing in this ministry by the grace of God today will be here next year or 5 years down the road. Because I have refused to go to churches and preach this blessed book that I'm looking at this morning that I used to preach in that were just like Blessed Hope Baptist Church that you're experiencing today. And you can mark it down. You can mark it down just as sure as my name is Ed Johnson. And today is August the 8th, 2012. You stop doing what you're doing and 5 years you will not be the same church. You got to keep going. You got to keep doing exactly what you did today if you're going to be the same thing you want to be 5 years from today if Jesus tarries his coming. Now let me give you the four things that I believe will keep you that way. Because as you'll study your Bible And you'll understand truth from the Word of God this morning as to why you read in these three passages of Scripture the early church in Acts 2, those early children of God in the church at Ephesus and in the church at Colossae. What was it? What was it that caused those words, singleness of heart, to appear again and again and again in those three ministries? The first word, I believe, was that they were saved. They knew that Jesus Christ was their... Matter of fact, look at verse number 41 there in the second chapter of the book of Acts, if you still have it there. Then they that gladly received his word, my Bible says, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were blood-bought children of God. Look at what you read over in Ephesians chapter number 1. We read chapter number 6, but look at who the letter is written to. Paul makes no bones about it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. They were born again people. They knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. They hadn't joined a church. They had gotten saved and then they got baptized. They weren't trusting their baptism to get them to heaven. They were trusting a relationship that they had developed with the Savior, the Lord Jesus, when they invited him into their heart and into their life to be their Savior. Old Dr. Monroe Parker. Remember Dr. Parker, Brother Nichols? He preached for me many times. I love Dr. Parker. Had that lift, you know, that he all talked. Matter of fact, the last time he was with me, he was preaching to Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. And they had called me from Pillsbury and they said, Brother Parker is here and he's preaching and he's coming back to the cities to fly out on Monday. Would you like to have him come and preach for you on Sunday? And I thought, absolutely. So I drove down to Pillsbury to get him. He and his wife, he was well up in years at that time, he and his wife, that was his third wife. I thought to myself, boy, if I was a woman, I'd never marry Dr. Parker. I mean, he loses wives like you can't believe. But he preached for us, preached the revival. Oh, wonderful time. And he told me this one time, never forgot it. He said, Brother Ed, he said, I've traveled this country now for over half a century. I've preached in thousands of churches. And he said, if 50% of the people in our fundamental independent Baptist churches got saved, we would have national revival. I thought about that. I thought about First Baptist Church of Rosemont, Brother Lloyd. You're not going to heaven, folks, because you're Baptist. And you're not going to heaven because you're Presbyterian or because you're Methodist or whatever you might want to say you are. And you're not going to heaven because you've been baptized. And you're not going to heaven because you tithe. Though you should tithe, as the preacher taught this morning. You're missing a blessing. You should give to missions, but you're not going to heaven because you're giving to missions. You're going to heaven because there's been a time in your life where you have been saved. Amen. You've been born again by the Spirit of the living God. They were saved people. And they knew they were saved. And then as you read on and you go through your scripture into those wonderful, wonderful years of the book of Acts, and then into those wonderful letters that Paul wrote to the New Testament church. And you read what he wrote to Timothy. And then you go to the epistles of Peter. And you read what Peter has to say. They knew they were born again children of the God of heaven that had created them. But they not only knew they were saved, they knew that they were secure. They knew they weren't going to lose that salvation. They had no worry at all of losing their salvation. You see, the life that was brought to them in Christ is described in this Bible as eternal life. How long is eternal? How long is eternity? Well, you say it's forever and ever, Brother Ed. All right. Well, how long is forever and ever? Well, it's forever and ever, never, never, never. Well, then how long is forever, never, 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 never? Eternal life, beloved, is no ending. That's why I said a little bit ago, one day you're going to hear Brother Ed Johnson has died. Don't you believe that? Man, I'm going to be more alive at that moment when you're thinking that. He died. No, he didn't die. I'm going to be more alive than I've ever been. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to see Jesus. Woo! This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Why? Because the day that I found Christ as Savior, I came to a conclusion. My treasures are going to be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's what it's all about. They were a secured people. And you can go through your Bible. I don't want to take you, many of you here that have been at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for years and years and years, and you've been used of God. There's no doubt about it. But my concern and my prayer, beloved, is that if the Lord lets me live another 5 years and I come back to this church by the good grace of the God that loved me and sent his son to die for me, that you'll still be doing then what you're doing today. Boy, you hit it on the head this morning. When you drive into that parking lot, what you're looking for is what you're going to find. Don't you ever forget that. That statement was worth every one of you being here this morning. If you missed everything else that the preacher said in that Sunday school lesson, that statement was worth your time to be here today. When you come to church, come looking for God to work. You come to church looking for God to bless. You come to church looking for God to do something in your life that He knows you need. Because He knows you better than you know yourself. Because one day you're going to stand before Him and you're going to give an account of yourself, just like the Bible says you're going to do. They were secured in their relationship with Christ. They understood what John meant in John 5:24. They understood what John meant in John 10:27. They understood what Paul meant when he wrote to the Romans there in Romans chapter number 8, and you start with 30, verse 35, and go on and on and on and on and on and read. They were secured. But they were not only saved, I believe, and they were not only secured, but I also believe that they were what I call standing Christians. Because you read what Paul wrote to the saints there at Ephesus. Go back there with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And look at the scripture there, beginning with verse number 10. Saw that last night and I thought, wow, we need that again. It says this in verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." And we know the armor of God. We know that. But, beloved, we got to stand for it. We got to stand for it. We got to understand that there is going to be a need for God's people to come to the forefront in the day and age in which we are living, and we need to start standing. Amen. The America that these precious young people are growing up in today, I know absolutely nothing about as far as the America that I grew up in. Nothing. I went to public schools. In the public schools I went to, like many of you here today, we read the Bible every morning. We prayed every morning. My wife was the chaplain of her senior class at Coral Gables Senior High School. And I told her that's the only time she'll ever be a woman preacher in my life. We had dress standards. The boys at Coral Gables, incidentally, a high school of 2,700 students. 700, how many graduates, honey? 740, 50, something like that, in her graduating class. We had to wear pants that had a crease in them. We had shirts that had collars. We wore shoes. We had hair standards. Good night above. You can go to Christian schools today. And it's just absolutely pathetic to see they're Christians. If I was lost and on my way to hell and I saw the way some Christian schools are letting their young people come, I'd simply say that's a lot of phony baloney Christianity as far as I'm concerned. We need to stand. Listen, you thank God for this ministry and for what you are standing for. And if you're going to be what you are today from this day to 5 years down the road, you better continue to stand. And let me say this, there are thousands of them that are no longer standing. As old Joe Boyd used to do. Amen, Brother Ed, that's good preaching. It's Bible, people. What you have become is not by accident. And if you want to continue to be what has made you what you are today, you better continue to do what you have been doing. Not rocket science. They were secure. They were saved. They were standing. But let me show you the last thing I saw here. Because look at verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 6. Because it says this. It says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Those saints at Ephesus, they weren't serving because of the men. They weren't serving because of the pastor. They weren't serving because of the deacons. No, they were serving because of the Lord. Thank God for while we are here in this auditorium, there's people in other places around this campus serving the Lord. God bless those ladies in your nursery, serving the Lord. My wife is a better Christian than I am, because when she took her turns in the nursery, changing diapers, I'm not changing diapers. I'm just going to have to be not as good as Christian as she is. But think about that. You mommies and daddies that are here listening to the Word of God preached this morning, and you put your little babies in that nursery. There's ladies over there, and they're taking care of your kids so you can sit under the sound of the gospel, serving. That's their ministry. In our ministry back home in Rosemont, we have what we call nursery grandmas. They sit in rocking chairs and they rock the little babies. Several of them. They're in their 70s. Phyllis Hollitz, she's with the Lord now. I don't know how many years Phyllis Hollitz was one of our nursery grandmas. Had her rocking chair and she'd rock the babies. Serving, keep serving. As I stood there this morning and I saw those buses coming around, saw the guy sitting there behind the wheel. And then I never thought of the heat. But I was thinking, you know, there's no church in America that could offer me a hamburger to get on a bus. There's no, they couldn't offer me a piece of bubble gum. My daddy didn't raise any dumb boys. If he did, it's one of those three ignorant brothers of mine. No. Those young people, they wanted to come. And young people, listen to me. Just don't come to come. Come to learn. Come to hear the preacher. Come to hear that Sunday school teacher give you truth from this book that'll change your life and give you a life that you can't even imagine that God is able to do. Because what God has done in my life, I never in a million years would have dreamed that it would have been possible, except that I've lived it now for these almost 60 years that I've been a child of God. No, keep serving. Don't stop serving. The Word of God is full of admonition from, the first chapter of the first, really, book of the Bible all the way through the end. It's about serving. Keep serving. Don't quit serving. Because there's always going to be a need. There's always going to be a need to keep serving. Four simple words that I saw yesterday here in the life of a young man and a young lady, that as I thought about the church and the Savior, and the church is the bride of the Savior. Know you're saved. Be secure in it. You can trust this book. Listen, this is not a piece of literature. This is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Trust it. If God said it, that settles it. You say, well, I have a hard time believing it. Well, then trust the God that you said has saved you through faith in Christ and keep doing what He says you're doing. As you continue to grow in the Lord, you're going to continue to mature in the Lord. But don't stop standing and don't stop serving. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ. The greatest need you have this morning is the greatest need that you'll ever have. Because it's the most important decision you make in life. As Pastor Ross said yesterday, and I've said probably scores and scores and scores of times to young men and young women as they've stood before me and were married, you're making the second most important decision in life, the person you marry. You've already made the first one, and that's to trust Christ as Savior. If you've never done that, I would plead with you, I would beg you in Jesus' dear sweet name, do it this morning. And then, child of God, member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you say, well, Pastor, I know I'm saved, and I know I'm secure in my salvation, in my relationship with Christ. Then let me plead with you. Keep standing. Keep serving. I've said this in the last 10 years when I became pastor emeritus, because I've had the opportunity to travel and to preach in many churches. I think one of the greatest resources we have in America today in our Bible preaching churches as far as serving is the senior saints. The senior saints. Folks that have raised their kids, folks that are now enjoying the grandkids, like Ellie and I, the great-grandkids, but they've got healthy bodies, they still have good minds. Don't stop serving folks just because you're getting old. Keep serving. Because it'll keep your heart single. And that's what we want. Would you pray with me?